God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 18th day of May, 2008, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music today from the Patrick family, and then the message from our very special guest speaker, Brother Dave Hardy. Thy faith has made thee whole. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Never seen a time like the time we're living in, when old Satan, like a lion, he roars. But the louder he growls, the sweeter the sound, coming down from God's eternal shore. Above it all, feel the touch of God's hand. Old Satan is waging with this world his final war, and above all of his clamor, I hear the voice of my Lord. Satan uses many voices in this world to make us stray, but within us lives the power of God's dear Son. So let him holler, let him yell, soon he'll be cast into hell. He'll hear a blood-bought people singing, victory's won. Above it all, I hear the call from heaven's fair land. Above the I feel the touch of God's hand. Oh, Satan is waging with this world his final war, and above all of his clamor, I hear the voice of my Lord. Above it all, I hear the call from heaven's fair land. Above the I feel the touch of God's hand. Oh, Satan is waging with this world his final war, and above all of his clamor, I hear the voice of my Lord.
Well, it's a privilege. I mentioned that in Sunday school, and it really is to be here again. Appreciate your warmth and your friendship each time we come. Appreciate your pastor and wife. I pray for him and her and the church virtually every morning. You say, why do you say virtually every morning? I hate to admit that sometimes when I got to get up at 4 o'clock to catch a plane, I don't get it all done until later in the day. I usually finally catch up, but sometimes it's not morning. But I'm very grateful for the ministry here. Had the privilege to watch it. I'm also thankful for the friendship of your pastor to my son. I love seeing the younger pastors who really are staying by the stuff and doing a great work, have time together. I always said to my son, son, make lifetime friendships with good men. And he's doing that. And I'm grateful for that so very much. Well, I know we're going out the property tonight, but I couldn't wait. I had to drive out there yesterday. I couldn't get any doors open, but he told me it was all locked up. But anyway, I drove around it and looked at it, and Brother Clark was with me, the missionary. I think he might be with you Wednesday night. And he said, I don't want to say anything about the church across the street, but I'd sure hate to be over there with all this going up, so I don't know. Sure is looking good. You're not going to miss it driving down the highway, that's for sure. That's so exciting a great future that you're going to have. God bless you, graduates. What a great time of life you're in. No matter how old we get, and some of us are getting on up there, you don't forget those times. Just God bless you for finishing the course. But now you have a Christian course that you're already involved in. That'll be a little bit longer, but that's one of the things the Apostle Paul said right before his homegoing, I have finished my course, and I trust that you will finish yours as well. Let me invite you to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. I'd like to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, if you would, this morning. If you will follow along silently as I read audibly. If you don't have a Bible, maybe someone close at hand could let you look on with them. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege to be together this morning. I'm so grateful for this church family. And we're glad we can look into your word, sing songs that lift our hearts, and lift our hearts in prayer, which we have done. We also come here for instruction from your word. It's your revelation to us as to how we should live our lives. I would pray that we would have tender and pliable hearts this morning. And then, Lord, as the invitation is extended here in a little while, if there are decisions that need to be made, I pray there wouldn't be even one that would hesitate but would certainly find their way to the altar and talk to you. Father, have your perfect way, and we'll give you all the glory and the praise, and we ask this in the most gracious name and for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. The year was 1921. The place was India, and a real-life drama was unfolding that would change a young man's life forever. Paul Brand idolized his missionary father, who had responded to every human need he had ever encountered, except maybe for one. Only once did he ever see his father hesitate to help. That was when Paul was 7 years old, and 3 strange men trudged their way up to their missionary mountain home. At first glance, these 3 men looked like the hundreds that streamed to their home for medical treatment. Each was dressed in a breechcloth. Each had a turban. Each had a blanket draped over one shoulder. But as they approached, he could tell there was something different about them. He noticed their skin was different, kind of a mottled appearance to it, that their foreheads were thick and their ears were quite swollen. They had strips of blood-stained bandages around their feet. As they got closer, he noticed that they were missing several fingers. He noticed that one had no feet, but just that his limbs ended in rounded stumps. His mother's reaction, which was always gracious, hospitable, was also quite different too. Her face took on a pale and tense appearance. "Run and get Papa," she whispered to Paul. "Take your sister with you and stay in the house. Don't you come out." Well, his sister obeyed perfectly, but after calling his father, Paul scrambled on his hands and knees up to a hillside so he'd have a vantage point. He was sure something sinister was taking place, and he didn't want to miss one part of it. His heart began to pound violently when he noticed that his father arrived, a similar expression on his face to his mother's. It was a look of uncertainty, fear, and just a question mark, as his dad didn't seem to know what to do. He had never, ever seen his father like that before. The three men just prostrated themselves flat on their face on the ground, which was a common Indian action, but it was one that his father never liked. He would always reach down, take them by the hand, lift them up, and say, "Worship God only, not man." But this time, he didn't do that. He just stood still and looked at them. Finally, his father, in a weak voice, said, "There's not much we can do. I'm sorry, but wait here, right where you are. I'll do what I can." He ran to the dispensary while the men squatted on the ground and soon returned with a roll of bandages and some salve, and he was struggling to put on a pair of surgical gloves. That was unusual to Paul because his father never used surgical gloves unless he was doing surgery. His father washed the stranger's feet, applied ointment to them, and then bandaged them tightly. This was unusual too because the men not only didn't cry out, they didn't even wince. As his father bandaged the men's feet and tried to take care of them, his mother went to the house and made a basket of fruit. And she brought that back and encouraged them to take it with them when they left. They didn't take the basket, but they did take the fruit. As they disappeared over the ridge, Paul ran to pick up the basket. "No," his mother said, "don't touch the basket and don't go near where these men sat." Silently he watched as his father took the basket and the surgical gloves and burned them. And then he went to the house and carefully washed his hands. And then his mother, even though he and his sister never touched the basket, never got placed where the men were, scrubbed them down with soap. That was Dr. Brand's first exposure to leprosy, and it's one that he would never forget. I noticed in another book I was reading, if I could just one more quote here about this dreaded disease of leprosy. Sauntering down the Haffa Road, and by the way, as best I can tell from reading that book and reading this section of Scripture, he might very well have been almost in the exact spot that Jesus was on so many years before. He was certainly going the same direction and on the same road, but maybe not in the same spot. But anyway, sauntering down the Haffa Road, says Dr. Thompson, on my approach to the holy city, Jerusalem, where Jesus was going, in kind of a dreamy maze, with, as I remember, scarcely one distinct idea in my head, I was startled out of my reverie by the sudden apparition of a crowd of beggars without eyes, without nose, and without hair. They held up to me their handless arms and unearthly sounds gargled through their throats, which had no palates. In a word, I was horrified. I think probably in America we have it so good. We have no idea what people have gone through and people do go through. But this is the account that we're looking at today. And I didn't want us to look at those first few verses too easily and too briefly, too lightly, to understand the plight of these men. Now, the proposition I have for you from these verses today is that obedience secures most of God's blessings, but thankfulness secures the rest. I want you to think about that. Obedience secures most of God's blessings. Some people just look at someone else who's really been blessed and think, well, you know, God just merely must really just like them. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't just look through the crowd and pick out one person to treat them better than the other. Isn't it wonderful that He cares for us all the same? Christ died for all of us. And that we understand that God's blessings primarily come from obedience. We read through the Old Testament over and over. He tells us if we'd keep His commandments and we'd serve Him and not serve other gods, that all these blessings would come on us, and the Scripture says, overtake us. And just over and over and over, we hear about God's blessings, and we know that. We sing the song, trust and obey, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So if you're not having many of God's blessings in your life, first of all, you need to ask yourself, am I really obedient to the Lord? And really, obedience infers trust, doesn't it? Because we can't obey unless we know there's something there to do. And the fact that we do it means we feel like we'll be compensated maybe for that. But most of God's blessings just come from living according to the Word of God, by being obedient to what Christ wants us to do. But I think we'll be able to see in this text that there are some additional blessings, rest of the blessings that would come to us by way of thankfulness. You know, Paul said to Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, as we look at the story of these men here and their great need for healing of the leprosy, I believe the first thing that we can see in this text is that their healing involved asking. It says, and he entered into a certain village, and when he went there, he was met by 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. A leprosy is a horrible disease. It's the most despicable one of the Old Testament. It's something we don't deal with much at all in America. Some countries have more than that. But these men usually had to wear some kind of a cloth over their face so that their breath couldn't reach anyone else. And they had to stay at a certain distance. And if people got too close, maybe they didn't know they were lepers, they would have to cry, unclean, unclean. And so you can see them totally and completely separated from their family, from their friends, or anyone that they had ever known. The only friends they had were other people in the same condition that they were in. And it was indeed a pitiful condition. No one ever wanted to even see a leper, much less even get close to one. So Jesus comes to the village, and there's a little band of them over there, and they're standing afar off. And in verse 13, interesting verse, it they lifted up their voices, which was virtually impossible for them to do. When you don't have a palate at the top of the roof of your mouth, you can form virtually nothing as far as words. And I believe Dr. Thompson probably described it right when he said, unearthly sounds gurgled out from their throats. What does it sound like to hear 10 men... a chorus of men, as was described by Dr. Thompson, it was similar, some not having eyes, some not having noses, most having no hair, and not able to really say a word. But they're able to say enough, I guess, that they can be understood. And they cry out with as best they can and ask Him, Jesus, Master, would You have mercy on us? Well, we must learn from them. Their healing, first of all, involved asking. I don't think they wanted to make a public appearance. I think they would rather have stayed in the background. But it was necessary for them to confront Jesus or to meet Him and to ask Him. Now, prayer is basically asking. James says we have not because we ask not. They're probably sitting right here, people sitting right here in the auditorium this morning that have a need in your life, and it's not been met because you just simply haven't taken that need to the Lord. People that you have visited and you would like to see saved that you invited to church, some of those have not yet come because they're not comfortable coming into a church. But maybe you ought to show them this verse because these men were not comfortable either. Their need was great, though. But I remember the first time that I walked into a little independent Baptist church when I was 14 and got saved. That church averaged about 30 to 35 people in attendance, but to me that was a crowd. And as small as that building was, when the invitation was given, it seemed to me like that I was as long as a runway. We should never forget what it's like for people who are not familiar with this place and not familiar with the things of God and the so-called jargon that we use sometimes, but still, it is necessary. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So their healing involved asking. I hate to admit, Pastor, that after being 60-something years of age, sometimes I'm doing without something. I prayed that morning for my friends. I prayed for my family and even thanked the Lord for who He was and sometimes forget to really ask. And later on I realize, you know, I don't have this probably because I didn't ask. You know, my wife and I's experience after these years of serving the Lord is that we've really never been in need. God is good. And we just ask Him and talk to Him about these things. He's usually very quick to respond. I don't think it's fair to just ask Him to have more stuff, and we already have so much now we don't know what to do with. But as Americans, we're guilty of that. We're trying to move to Stillwater, and so we'll be close to all these fresh OSU students coming down there. I've got all kinds of orange and black. My grandkids won't talk to me if I don't have any orange and black, you know. But we're moving to Stillwater. We've been in a house we're in 23 years. And I probably should have been in my father's generation because I have a hard time throwing away anything that might could be used within the next century or two. I come from a generation when we didn't have anything else to do. We dumped nails out that were bent out of a coffee can and we straightened them and put them back in there. And so it's just hard for me to throw stuff away. So yeah, we've been dragging stuff down out of the attic now for about 2 weeks. And strange enough, nobody wants to buy that stuff. I can't imagine that. I felt like it was really valuable. Well, God's good. And, we got a lot of other things besides that, too. We're trying to downsize a little bit, I'm thinking, and I'm looking at all this and saying, we just have so much, and a lot of that we didn't even need. God has been gracious. Healing involves asking, so don't forget. Now, of course, I realize the verse goes on in James and said, You have not because you ask not, and then you ask you have not because you ask to consume it upon your own lusts. I try to ask those things that would be a benefit to God too. In other words, if I'm going to ask God for a car, I wouldn't mind having a Ferrari or something like that, and the Lord says, what are you going to do with it? And I'm thinking, well, I'm not really sure. I just always wanted one. But probably He'd be more inclined to buy me a four-door Impala that I could bring people to church in. You know what I mean by that? Not something that is totally and completely selfish. Well, that's fine. Maybe you could have two of them and have the other one to drive at other times and one to bring people to church in as well. But healing involved asking. And in number two, their healing involved faith and obedience. And when He saw them in verse 14, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. That is not what they wanted to hear. God is continually interjecting people into the process. He chooses pastors for churches and other offices in the church. I'm not sure that He needs us, but He does that. But He said to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now think about this for the moment. Who were the people that declared them unclean? The priests. Who told them they had to move out of their house and away from their family? The priests. Who told them they had to stay a distance from the town or the marketplace or anything else? It was a priest. As a matter of fact, when they went to the priest with this problem they thought maybe they had, the priest didn't do one single thing for them. And that's the reason they were seeking Jesus. And so they cry out to Him and He answers, and what He says to them is, go show yourselves unto the priests. Well, if I'd have been in that crowd, I think I'd have probably been thinking, It didn't do any good the first time. It's not going to do any good this time. But all through the Bible, you'll find fishermen fishing in the wrong spot. And Jesus says, go back out there, throw your nets on the other side, or whatever the case. Whatever Jesus says, and people like Peter say, Lord, we have toiled all night. You know what he's saying? Hey, Lord, we've been doing this our whole life. We've been out there all night. We know what we're doing. There's no fish out there. But then he said, when Jesus told him to do it, nevertheless, at thy command. Keep that in mind. Think that word, nevertheless. And when God tells you to do something, do it exactly the way he says. Nevertheless, not 90% of what he says or 80%, but exactly what he says, that's what you want to do. Go show yourselves to the priests. Well, I don't know if they had any discussion about it, but the Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Isn't that something? When I get to heaven, I want to retake on a lot of things. I read them in the Bible. I'm amazed by them. I just want to see exactly how it took place. The Bible says nothing about part of this story that I want to know about. Now, you know we're Greek, primarily philosophically speaking. We're not Hebrews. The Hebrews, when they went through the Red Sea, they didn't care how high the water was. They didn't care how wide it was. They didn't care about the sand or anything else. They just went on the other side. And that's okay, but the Greeks want to know everything. If the Greeks had written that, we'd know the temperature, how high, how broad, what kind of fish we're looking out at. I mean, we'd know everything. That's what I am. I want to know. Here are these 10 guys. Now remember, some of them have no feet. Some no eyes. They can't see. I mean, this is a tough-looking bunch. And how far was it to the priest? I mean, walking was extremely difficult. And huddled together, holding on to each other, struggling and making their way. And I don't have any idea how long before something began to happen. But somewhere between where Jesus told them to go do it and wherever the priest was, they were healed. What I want to know, Pastor, is what was that first indication? What was that first feeling? Maybe one of them was under horrendous pain and all of a sudden he said, you know what? I just don't feel that pain that much anymore. And it's kind of weak, and all of a sudden he had kind of a spring in his step. And all of a sudden there's fingers. You're saying, you think, I do. I think when Jesus heals people, he does a bang-up job of it, you know. And they were healed of their leprosy. And somewhere down the road, it's got better and better, and I think probably began to run and leap and jump. I think people are thankful. Jog myself, that's what I think. That's just because you do, Brother Hardy. Someone says, what do you love so much about jogging? One word, stopping. It really feels good. It's like taking your foot out of a vice. I want to know what they begin to feel and how they responded and how all of this took place. Because as they went, and by the way, it's in that great commission that God says, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. It's when we're going and when we're doing, it's when we're obedient. Because the majority of God's blessings are secured by our obedience. And we know not how many blessings that God has for us. We could never even imagine that don't come our way because we've not been obedient. But they're obedient. And here, our God is a specialty God to each one of them. And He supplies their needs. Well, I think number three we can see here that their healing should have provided some gratitude. And it says in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Isn't that something? They're on their way and now it's gone. And they're feeling good and their strength is returned. And one of them looks at what has taken place in his life. He is so grateful for that. He turned back, and then he did something he had not been able to do for a long time, because it says, and with a loud voice, not the muffled kind that he had before, when he had no palate, not when he just made gurgling, unearthly sounds, but now with a loud voice. That's what we ought to do with our voice, shouldn't we? is honor the Lord and glorify the Lord. With a loud voice, glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Isn't it great to give gifts? I still love Christmas as much as when I was a kid. And I believe more in Santa Claus now than I did then. Because if I don't, I have to buy it myself. So go see the guy with the red suit, kids. I mean, don't. Now think about this for a moment. You know, we have three grandchildren. We love those kids. And they just went on vacation. So we enjoyed getting up at 4 o'clock Saturday morning to get to Tulsa Airport to take Wayne's car home with us so they could meet their 5 or 6 o'clock flight, whatever it was. And we gave each one of those kids a little bit of money. Now, when you give your grandkids and your kids gifts at Christmas and birthday, I'm sure you never give them anything except what's a necessity in their life, right? It's always something they got to have, not because they say they got to have it, but you got to have it to live. You know what I mean? It's not toys and what we, a few days later, call junk. And you got to find a place for it, to put it. Well, some of the things we get are not those necessary things. You say, then why do you do it? Because I love them. And I give it to them probably with a little bit of selfishness, not intentionally. I give to them because I love them, and I give to them because I want them to love me in return. Is that fair? But isn't it pitiful when you go to the trouble to give and it never has that result? Isn't it pitiful when people love the gifts and forget the giver? Who will be the one who gave before? Who will be the one who will give the next time? And we look at it in the text here and look at the condition that these men were in, and something happened to them that no one else could do, and 90% of them didn't have time to turn around and say, thanks. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Well, if that was true then, could maybe it be true now? I am fearful that America is one of the more unthankful countries of the world, especially when you consider how much we have. We're fussing about the price of fuel, and me too. But you don't realize how little some other people have. I have a friend that worked with the Pocots over in tribes over in Kenya named Richard Lewis. And I was reading a little book he wrote here some months back, and they have a lot of famines and problems there. They just don't have what we have. And he was going to be going on furlough before long, but he was taking his little vehicle, and he would take grain and things like that, rice, whatever he could get. About every 2 weeks he'd make a trip to this one village. Not so they'd have abundance, but so they'd still be alive when he came back the next time. He did this right up till it was time for him to come home on furlough. He was just trying to wait as long as he possibly could. And so he got on a plane just at the last day and already had some meetings scheduled in America. I flew in on Friday and then went to the first church on Saturday. A friend of his he'd gone to school with and got there Saturday afternoon. And got checked in, and his friend said, I'll come by and we'll go eat. And, you know, then you can rest for the service tomorrow, I know, after the long flight. So he went with him to eat, and they went to a buffet, a big, huge buffet. You got to realize this missionary for 4 years now has been in the bush where there's a famine and a drought. And, of course, a lot of times, not just those 4 years, but especially bad those 4 years. He said in his book he went in and can't remember seeing so much food in his life. Took his tray, went down to try and decide what he wanted to eat, and he looked around and there were so many people. Place probably held several hundred, he said. And then time he got his food, they were looking for a place to sit down. He said there were just hundreds of heads just down, and everybody was just eating and eating and eating. And he put his tray down and he said all of a sudden he could almost like he just hear it, like it was amplified. And then he said, I kind of looked around. And he said people would take a bite of chicken and look at it. Then they put it on their plate and pushed it back. Just pushed it back. And they'd come and take those, and they'd go get another plate and bring some more, and nibble on it for a while, and then push it back. He said to the pastor, could I have the keys of the car? I just need to go outside for a minute. He took the keys, and he went outside and sat down on the passenger side, and put his forehead down on the dash, and bawled uncontrollably for about 15 or 20 minutes. A lot of difference between the Pokots in Kenya and the Americans. And then we sit down with all that food, and we don't even have time to thank God. We just rip right into it, don't we, sometimes? You say, not me, but what about Christian America in general? I remember hearing the story of an old farmer came to town, and he was eating lunch. And before he ate, of course, he bowed his head. He thanked the Lord for the food. Well, there's some younger men there in the restaurant. They kind of looked at him and snickered, you know, pointing while he was had his head down. And when he finished, and this happened years ago, they said, "Old man, does everybody do that where you come from?" He said, "No, the hogs don't." There's a lot of truth in that little simple statement, isn't it? Well, so while healing involved asking, it involved faith and obedience. It should have involved some gratitude as well. But it was also only the beginning of God's gift. And Jesus answering in verse 17 said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? You know what this tells me? That Jesus wants us to acknowledge what He does for us. You know, I don't know what your habit is when you pray. And it doesn't mean that mine's better than anybody else's. But I tell you, Pastor, I can't help but the first thing in the morning on my face is to thank God for who He is and what He is. Now, that comes before the food and everything else. Aren't you glad He's who He is and what He is? The person He is, the kind of God He is. Lord, I'm thankful for who You are and what You are. If we're not careful, in our mind, we'd like to change God so we could maneuver Him and He would do things another way. That's idolatry, my friend. We're thankful He's who He is and in what He is. And then certainly after that, we should thank Him for all the good things that come our way. You know, this giving is a cycle. You'll learn that as a pastor in a church with generous people like we had at Eastland. People want to see what the need is, and they give to that need, and they see that need met, and they see thankfulness, and they're ready to give again. Where do you think people get that from? You know, God's that way too. But sometimes God gives to us, and we don't use it right, and we never say thanks, and we just shut off the spigot at that point, and we rob ourselves of a lot of blessings. Now, most of God's blessings come from obedience. The rest come from thankfulness. Well, He says, "Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God," in verse 18, "save this stranger." And He said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." He said, "I thought they were already whole." They were cleansed from leprosy. There's a lot more problems in life than leprosy. There's not only other physical problems, mental problems, emotional problems. Most of all, there's a spiritual situation of trusting Christ as our personal Savior that must come to pass and be dealt with as well. Pastor, could you stand right over here for me just for a moment? I've enjoyed coming here because of the love I sense in the church between the pastor and the people. And I've known your pastor for a long time, his wife and her dad and his dad. This is a good time. Building's going. If you didn't have one, you'd have to get one going. Place is full. But so you get a disease. You ever thought about what that'd be like? Well, first of all, I won't be able to shake that hand again. Probably won't be able to go to another graduation like that. Probably can't live in the same house with her. Maybe there'd be some. Maybe somebody'd know about some land out here we could find that's pretty desolate, or We could get a travel trailer. So you'd have, you could be away from the elements. And something, you know, food could be dropped off. And maybe ever so often she could come to the gate. Maybe we could have a barbed wire fence in the gate. And she could drop it and leave it, and she could back up. And you could come out and get it. Maybe you could be close enough you could look each other in the face. And you could think back. Maybe your children could see you. Maybe some Sunday morning you could come to church and stand away off and you could look. See Brother Schuyler, Brother Scott, Brother Andy, see others coming to church. Maybe you could wave and the people could wave back at you. But you're never going to be here again. Can anybody fathom that? This is what we're talking about took place. Would you be thankful? If any of us were in that situation, would we be thankful if Christ healed us of that? Thank you, Pastor. Well, let me ask you this. If you can be thankful for that, is it possible that maybe we could be thankful that we never experienced it to begin with? Or do we think of that? I remember G. Kimmel Morgan said, sometimes when something goes wrong, people say, why me? I've heard it. He said, that's not the question to ask, that great old commentator. He said, some morning when you get up and you feel good, and it's a beautiful, clear day, and you step outside, and you fill your lungs with fresh air, and you're ready for the day, and ready to go to work, and you just surge with strength and power. It's just a wonderful day. That's when you need to say, why me? Why me? Because that's not what we deserve. We really deserve the other. Now, most of God's blessings come from obedience, but the rest come from thankfulness. Let's all stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for your goodness to us today, and I mean that. Lord, you've been so, so good. And as I read the story of these men, I cannot read it without thinking that I could be stricken with something almost unbelievable before I even knew it. And I would have no power to do one thing about it. That you've been so good. God, you provided the needs of my family and myself. The privilege to be in places like this. These people are well dressed this morning. They've been cared for. They've been the sheep of your pasture. They have homes and cars. They're building a new building. They've been obedient to whatever degree. And you have blessed. But there might still be some who'd say, I really haven't done it exactly the way the Lord told me. And there might be many of us who could say, God has given far more than I've been thankful for. And I feel bad about that. I don't want to be an ingrate. I don't want to be like a little immature child that always just wants, wants, wants. But never is thankful in return. Lord, what might we be missing today because of not being obedient or, in addition, not being appreciative and thankful? 90% in this occasion, this event, were not thankful. Is that possible in we, your people, today? Just have your perfect way now as we extend an invitation. We pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, they could come and ask, and that could be taken care of today. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. And as we have a verse of invitation, others have already come. What is missing out of your life that maybe could be added? Simply for just thankfulness. What doesn't cost a dollar on our part. But just to kind of get on our face and say, oh God, I've enjoyed so much and I haven't meant to. I just get so busy using all the things you've given me, I hardly have time to thank you for it. And those possessions become more important than the person who provided them. And you know He looks down even now from heaven. And He knows each one of us, and it doesn't make any difference what anybody else does. He said, is he cognizant of whether I do or not? Yes, he is. He made a big to-do over this one. He said, you may be healed from leprosy, if I could paraphrase it, but your thankfulness and your faith has made you completely whole.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our special guest speaker, Brother Dave Hardy. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.